turn tonight, I'm going to give you a little bit of advance warning. I'm going to be looking in two books. They are chronologically together, but in the Bible, the way they appear is different. You have to thumb for them, okay? And so the book of Ezra is where I'll be looking, the book of Ezra. But I'm also going to spend most of my time in the book of Haggai, Ezra and Haggai. And again, you would think that chronologically they would fit right together, but they actually do. They do. They're contemporaries, okay? Same time, like the Gospels, same time. But they're separate as far as the way that it's in the Gentile Bible. I'm going to say it that way. In the Gentile Old Testament, because in the Hebrew Old Testament, it's numbered different than ours. Did you know that? Did you know that the Hebrew Old Testament, it ends with 2 Chronicles? Ours, of course, ends with Malachi. And so they do theirs considerably different than we do ours. So the Gentile chronology of the Old Testament. Now, we believe in the Masoretic text. We just don't have them in the same order for whatever reason. And I'm not sure what the reason is, but we don't have them in the same order as they do. Okay? And so when you found your place, if you will, I want to take a text verse from the book of Ezra, chapter number 3, in verse number 8. Will you stand with me for a moment? Ezra 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem. And it appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forth the work of the house of the Lord." Look at that phrase, to set forth the work of the house of the Lord. I'm going to preach a construction message tonight. Somebody said, "What have you been studying this week, preacher?" Well, I've been studying blueprints. I've been studying construction. I found a surprise on a wall today I wasn't expecting. I was going to cut a main beam, get the lull inside. Can't do it. It's an engineered truss. Can't cut it. Not happening. I've been studying engineering. I've been studying drawings. I've been studying loads and load calculations and all those things. But I want to take you to a construction project in the Scripture tonight. And I'm interested in what the Bible says to set forth the work of the house of the Lord. To set forward, not forth, but forward. And listen to that phrase. To set forward the work. To set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Our Father, help us now. Clear our hearts and minds, and may we be found faithful in this hour. Lord, we need you. We need, Lord, that unction that's beyond ourselves. Lord, I pray you for clarity of thought, freedom of speech, that I'd say nothing that would be outside the will of God, and everything that you'd have mentioned tonight to the glory of God, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, if you'll take your Bible and flip with me, please, to the book of Haggai. And by the way, Haggai is probably not the way you really say that. It's more like Haggai, or there's a number of ways that you could pronounce that. I haven't really paid attention. How does Scorby say it? Because, you know, Haggai. Scorby has kind of set the standard for how we pronounce things. And even though the way they're spelt, we don't necessarily pronounce the way the things are spelt. We'd think that we would, but we don't. Don't know why. So Alexander Scorby, when he recorded the Bible for the blind on phonograph records many, many years ago, and Scorby, by the way, wasn't a preacher. He was a British actor with that deep British voice. And he recorded it for the blind. That was the original recordings for the blind and the Bible for the blind. And he studied, they said, those pronunciations and sought counsel on the pronunciations. And how he said it, they pretty much set the standard for how we say it in the English language, okay? I want you to look with me now in the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2, or Haggai, or however you want to say it. And look what the Bible says in verse number 3. Now, let me give you just a background before I say this. Let me see if I can share what's going on. Zerubbabel has started the process. Nehemiah started the walls and rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the gate, the Jerusalem. The temple was began under Zerubbabel. And there was a great deal of discontentment at this new temple. And for that reason, God gave Haggai a prophecy to encourage the returning remnant of the Jews. And that's what it was about. But it dealt with the construction project of the house of the Lord. And so we saw what Ezra said to set forward the work. To set forward the work. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 3 of Haggai, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Now, folks, they've been gone 70 years. But apparently there's some old men that's in the group. Bible says there were. And they had seen the first one. And the scripture says, "Saw this house in her first glory?" Question mark. And he says, "How do you see it now?" Question mark. "Is it not in your eyes in comparing of it as nothing?" Question mark. And so God asked three questions through the mouth of Haggai the prophet. And so what's taking place here? Well, Haggai is dealing with the disappointment and the despondency of the people, those who were old enough, maybe just in their teen years, maybe just young, but they could remember the magnificence of Solomon's temple. And so they knew what it looked like. And so any attempt to put it back is going to make, it's going to look like a log cabin compared to the Biltmore house. And that's kind of the mindset. That's what's going on. And so I want you to see with me the perspective in this message, in this prophecy, the perspective in this message that's sent. Now, I'm going to reach back in Ezra and give you the parallel verse. Ezra 3, verse 12, "But many of the priests and Levites and the chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice." They wept. They cried because of the former glory and the way that it used to be. From their perspective, now you want you to listen to what I'm saying. From their perspective, it could never be what Solomon's temple was. Now, it's interesting because sounds like to me they just laid the cornerstone. But we have people already crying. And they're living in the past. And they're saying the best days are behind us. And it's downhill from here. And it's all downhill from here. Because we've seen the best. Man, what y'all got ain't nothing compared to what we used to do. If we're not careful, we'll get that attitude. And the older you get, the more dangerous it becomes. Some young person go to a meeting and they come in and they say, "Man, you ought to have seen it. Boy, they was having a meeting," and you say, "You think that's a meeting? Let me tell you about a meeting. Son, we had a meeting one time." You know what I'm saying? But I say to young people, and I say this often, these are the good old days. You need to remember that. And don't feel like you've been shortchanged because you weren't born 60 years ago or 70 years ago. The good old days ain't all the good old days was cracked up to be. I'm just telling you. And using that Port-a-John all week has reminded me that the good old days weren't quite as good as we always, as our fond memories bring back. They just wasn't quite as good as we think they were. I mean, that's my childhood, you know. The good old days, right? Well, this is what he said. They wept with a loud voice. So, I'd say it this way. Anytime you want to forward the work of the Lord, you got your criers. Those that cry. And it ain't never going to be as good as it once was. Okay? And you know, when a man takes that attitude, it really don't matter what you do. Once he takes that attitude, there's nothing you could do. What could you do? What could you do? Well, Haggai's gonna fix it down here at the bottom. When we get to our final place, we'll end it. He's gonna fix it. He's gonna address that. He's gonna address that whole mess, okay? When we get on down there. By the way, who built the first one? Solomon erected it. Who gave him the blueprints? David. Who got all the stuff together? David. Where'd David get it from? God gave it to him. So God was the architect of the first temple. You got a problem with that? Who destroyed the temple? And who told Nebuchadnezzar to destroy it? God did. And God put him sovereign of the world, the beginning of the Gentile rulers. And by the way, we're still under that. The world's still under Gentile rule. That's not been rescinded. Who had it destroyed? God had it destroyed. They sure did. Why? Because it became their focal point. It wasn't the God of the temple, it was the temple. Their whole lives revolved around that wood and around that gold-laid stuff and all that. Everything that they had and did revolved around that. You say, well, how could they forget God in the midst of that? They did. Let me give you a parallel on the opposite direction, okay? Completely opposite. The Amish. The Amish are as plain and simple as they can possibly get. They don't even have buttons that show on their clothes because a button will be too showy. But in many cases, they're lost. They don't even have enough gospel. And they believe salvation is being Amish. Salvation is being plain. They call themselves plain and they call us English. But they'll say it in Dutch. So they'll say it in the Dutch language. And they're talking about us. They'll break into Dutch and they'll talk bad about you. I've been up there quite a bit, preached meetings up there. Been in their stores and been around them quite a bit. They'll always, when somebody English is around, they will break into Dutch so you don't know what they're saying. And they're bad to talk about people. And they look on us with colored clothes and driving cars and you know, all these other things. They look upon us as Jezebels. I mean, they just, you know, and their salvation is in their plainness. Well, we all know salvation is not in plainness. Salvation's in Christ. It's in the plain gospel. Not in plain clothes, but plain living, but the plain gospel. The plain plan of salvation. So that's a illustration in the extreme, in the opposite direction. You know where I'm going with that? Of what the temple was. It was so magnificent, they were all about the temple, and salvation's in the temple. Salvation's not in the temple, salvation's in Christ. And if you don't believe that's true, this very one they're laying the thing for, guess what happens 400 years later? Same thing. And when Stephen takes them back before a temple, takes them back before a law, and takes them back to Abraham and begins to show them that salvation is by faith, like Abraham was, they stopped their ears and gnashed him with their teeth and they stoned him to death for preaching that the temple was not the source of their salvation. And it sealed the doom of it. God tore it down again. AD 70, tore it down, harnessed the Jews and tore it down. And it's just a mound of stones right now. And there's, of all things, a Jewish mosque or a Islamic mosque built on top of it. The Wailing Wall, the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, that's all Muslim controlled. And that's the site of the former temple, the former two temples. Solomon's Temple and Zerubbabel's Temple, which was later called Herod's Temple because Herod did so much to fix it up. Herod the Great. He was a great devil, is what he was. The scripture says that they wept. So you got your criers. And the Bible says that many people shouted aloud for joy. Well, who are these? Well, I'm going to call them the children. And the children of these ancient people, they were probably Babylonian bound. Babylonian born. I'm tired, you can tell. I'm missing my words. Babylonian born. Meaning that they're happy to be in Jerusalem. They're happy to be laying the gate, the stone for the temple. They're just happy. Yeah. Son, anything beats Babylon, they are tickled to death. Yeah. So who are these people? They're the children. And whether they're 60 years old or whether they, you know, left before they were born or when they were little kids, they don't remember the first temple. But they're still the children of the ancients. But the bottom line is they don't know no better. They don't know to cry and weep and be sad. You see, because it's the best they've ever seen. It's the best they've ever had it. There's something about the zeal of youth. Don't ever try to discourage it. It'll fade fast enough on its own, all right? Just leave it alone. Somebody said, well, that's wildfire. Well, leave it alone. It'll burn itself out. I promise you, it always does. I said years ago, if you could take the zeal of youth, bottle it, and take one as needed for fatigue and old age, wouldn't you have something? Wouldn't you have something? If you could get some of that and bottle it, and whoo, wouldn't that be on? And somebody said, yeah, they do. It's called Red Bull. No, it's not the same. It's not the same. So you got the criers in the work of the Lord. You got they're complaining about it. You got the children in the work of the Lord. They're just tickled to be there, you know. But sometimes it's zeal without knowledge. They just, you know, they're Babylonian born. They don't understand the customs and the rituals and you got to do this and do that and the other. They don't understand all that. They've never been in that. They don't know how to consecrate a temple. They don't know nothing about that. Probably synagogue worship started in Babylon. That's probably where it came from and was brought back as they came. They've known about synagogue. Raised in synagogue, but they don't know nothing about temple worship. So if you don't know nothing about it, you ain't never been around it, then you got bound to get it wrong, right? And so you can hear the old-time criers say, yeah, you young people disgust me, right? Because they don't respect and they don't understand and they don't know and they, you know what I'm saying? I think you know what I'm talking about. Look what the Bible goes on to say. Look at verse 13 of Ezra 3. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. So who's on the scene here? So far we've established we've got the criers at the forwarding of the work of the Lord. We've got the children that are present at the forwarding of the work of the Lord. And then we've got a crowd that's confused. At the forwarding of the work of the Lord. They're confused. They don't know. They don't know where to shout or cry. They're just confused about the whole mess. They're not sure. They just don't know. There's always that crowd too. There's always the crowd. They're just not. They're you know. They have sensitivity issues, and this is all just too much for them. All this noise, just a little too much. And this one's a shout, and this one's a crying, and am I supposed to shout, or am I supposed to cry? Can we please have some quiet, all this noise? You got these folks that are confused. Can I say that, and I got to be careful how I say this, because I know. My mom had not been out in a long time, and because of COVID, and she needed to go have some blood work done. So I put her in the car. I very carefully pulled out. I very carefully chose no traffic coming. I very carefully chose my lanes. I very carefully ran a good 10 mile an hour below the speed limit. And she thought we were getting ready to leave the ground. We were running so fast. But it's all in the perspective. She hadn't been any faster than she could walk to the mailbox in over a year. Can you imagine what that's got to feel like? Did you know that when trains were invented, that doctors told people that it would kill you to ride a train because the human body couldn't withstand the forces going over 30 miles an hour? Well, it could kill you. You can't go over 30 miles an hour. It'll kill you. It's dangerous. They taught that as fact. Wasn't fact, but they taught it as fact. But it was that, it's their perspective. Think about how fast a horse can run. That's the fastest thing they had was a galloping horse. That's as fast as they'd ever been. And suddenly on these rails, here comes this iron horse, and it can really get up and trot. Your perspective, you see. It's true if you live alone and you're used to quiet and you're used to not a lot of motion, not a lot of lights. Most exciting thing that you get to see in 24 hours is Wheel of Fortune. And, you know, it's just the way it is, you know. Double Jeopardy that's the most exciting thing of your day is Double Jeopardy. Well, sometimes when you get in and the preacher starts talking about, we're going to Haiti and we're going to St. Vincent and we got a boat and we need an airplane and we're going to raise money and we got to do this and we got to do all hands on deck. There are people that go, what's that preacher doing? Has he lost his mind? Probably. But besides that, I ask myself that oftentimes. I come in last night just dragging one foot, you know, and I come in like this. I said, have you lost your mind? Look in the mirror. There's a crazy man in there. I mean, you've lost your mind. What are you doing? You understand what I'm saying? It all has to do a lot with your perspective. It has to do with what you're used to. It has to, you know, there are people go up in the big city and the big city life, and there's cars beeping and taxis and things are moving, and people, and they just go along like there wasn't nothing to it. I go up there, man, I'm looking up at buildings and I'm dizzy, I can't hardly walk, but they don't even look up. And they do their own thing and they're getting coffee. I'm scared to death. That was so bad in New York City. I've been up on the World Trade Center back in, in the 90s, early 90s. And I rode the subway in from JFK, mid-afternoon. Now, son, if you ain't never been, you ain't never had a trip, ride the subway in mid-afternoon in Lower Manhattan. Ride the subway through there. Now, son, I'm going to tell you something. They had spray-painted over all the signs. You didn't know what street you was on. You didn't know what stop you was on. If you got the map out, they knew you as a tourist, and they'd roll you, you know, they'd get you. So you didn't dare look at it. You just hoped for a sign. I went past the World Trade Center, got off, got back on, and come back down to it because they had the signs painted over with graffiti. It was so harrowing that I bought me a Coca-Cola. They were returnables at the World Trade Center, a little old shop. And I put that puppy in my pocket. And I said, I'm going to crown me somebody. I ain't got no weapon. I'm a flying. They're going to left me alone. Because coming up, it was terrorizing. I'm telling you, it was terrorizing. And so I get my Coca-Cola bottle, and I put it in my pocket, and I hunker down, and I don't look up at nobody. It gets on, get off. And I ain't looking at nobody. And we started whizzing under the ground, under the Hudson River, and across through wherever God knows. And here we're going, zoom, 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 zoom. And here we're doing, and you know, and somebody, the door opened. I didn't even look up. I got my hand in my pocket. I got my Coke bottle, son. I'm ready for them. They touch me, so I'm going to put a knot on their head now. Listen to me. I'm ready. And I saw out the corner of my eye somebody sat down near me. And I thought, I'll hit you. And they scooted over, kind of a little closer to me. And I thought, okay, this is it. I'm going to get them. And then they'd done something, and I wasn't sure what they was doing. So I whirled. It was a 7-year-old girl. School had gotten out, and all the school kids is on there with me. But I about put a knot on that 7-year-old girl's head, and I'm just going to tell you, I was prepared for the kindergarten when they got out of school. I'm going to put, and those kindergarten, I'm talking about from the little ones to the big, we must have stopped at an elementary school, and the whole swarm of them youngins got on that subway. That was their school bus. They were going home. They all got on the subway, and they were all laughing and giggling, and they were doing all this stuff and wiggling. And here I am getting ready to whop somebody. Me terrified. And these kids are just, little children. Who in their right mind lets little kids get on the subway unattended in New York City? Everybody does it. The whole town does it. That's how they get home. Beatenest thing I ever seen. But from my perspective, from a country boy, what are you talking about? I was scared to death. And them moms and there's kids getting off that subway like the old pros. You don't hear too many being abducted. You don't hear too many getting killed. You don't hear too, don't ask me why. I'm just saying that they, it's just the way it was. Now this is back in the before of cameras and stuff. This is way on back there. Before all that stuff was around. So you got those that are confused, their perspective. Well, I'm just not sure about that. Well, I'm just not sure if that's the will of God or not. I just don't know about that. But then there's a group of people that's not mentioned here. There are the craftsmen. They're the group that were doing the building. They're the group that went on about the business of building the temple. They're not mentioned, but somebody was doing the building. Some were doing the crying. Some were doing the shouting. Some were just confused about the whole deal. But somebody was doing the building. Had to be for this to be worked, for this all to work. But it's all about the perspective. What your perspective was about this whole thing. Look back with me in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 4. There is the perspective, but now look with me at the precept. The Lord says through the mouth of Haggai, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. And then it says, Joshua, people and work, and he lists them, for I am with you, saith the Lord. First of all, be strong. And he says, work. There's two aspects of that one, that precept, be strong. That's steadfastness. In other words, don't quit. That's what he's saying. The Lord is saying through the prophet Haggai, don't quit. But I got people crying. Don't quit. But I got people confused. Don't quit, Haggai. Don't quit. Haggai's saying to Zerubbabel, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Be strong. Steadfastness. And then he says something about his service. He says, work, work. And by the way, it is work. So I said, man, that's too much work. The Bible says we're supposed to work. And I've never, that's why they call it the work of the Lord. That's why it said forward of the, it didn't say forward the party of the Lord. It didn't say party the forward the vacation of the Lord. Is that what it said? What did it say? To set forward the work. You don't think building a temple is hard work? You better know it's hard work. These people hadn't been in the building business. They've been in captivity, for crying out loud. They're coming home. This is new to all of them. They're not used to all this. This is not. Hey, who's doing the work? The Levites are doing the work. They sure ain't been building no temples in Babylon. This is all new to them. They got calluses, blisters on their hand. They're sunburnt. Their lips are chapped. They've got all of it going on. It's work. Of course it's work. That's why it's called the work of the Lord. He says about this precept, be strong, and he says in work, but he says something about his presence. He says, for I, it's the Lord, am with you. One of the great I am statements, I am with you. That's where we get the word Jehovah from, I am. I am with you. So, it might have had an inferior appearance, but there was an encouraging word here that they were to keep going. And by the way, God's more interested in obedience than his appearance anyway. He always has been. So there's the precept in this message. Look in Haggai 2:5. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. There's the precedence of this thing. The word that I coveted with you. God's fallen all the way back to what he promised them when they come out of Egypt. And the promises that God made. And by the way, God made the promises. Children of Israel didn't make them. God made the promises. And God said, I'll always keep my promise. And I'm going to be with you. You're going to be my people. And I am going to be with you. And so he did. God, hey, God's never forsaken his people. He said, oh yeah, he did. He put them in Babylon 70 years. If he had forsook them, they'd have never come home. They would have been assimilated. They would not be a Jewish race. God didn't forsake the Jew. Many forsook him, but he never forsook them. If so, name another nation on earth that survived that. 70 years? What are you talking about? Once you get a generation born in captivity, it's toast. You're done. You're done. They ain't nobody leaving. They're there. They speak the language. They like the food. They like the culture. They like the custom. They're there. They ain't coming home. Oh, yes, they did. According to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt. Then he says something about the punishment in this message. He said, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. In other words, the power of the judgment, there ain't nothing escaping it. It's coming. But there's got to be some patience for this judgment. He says, it is a little while. Now, can I say it this way? I don't know of a time that all those things have happened. But they will. They're coming. As a matter of fact, that verse is more for me and you than it is for them, really. You think about it. Because there in verse 6, verse number 7, verse number 6 particularly, he says, I will shake. But it's not right now. It's not immediate, but it's coming. It's going to be a little while. And you know it was true. The Babylonians who captured them, the clock was running out. There was another force done raising up. They was fixing to put them in the history books. But what's amazing is that the force that put them in the history books, they would also be in the history books by the time the Lord Jesus came. Rome wasn't even a thing at this time. But from the time this temple is built to the time Christ entered into it, we've done been through two Gentile regimes that ruled the world. The middle one's not even mentioned. Okay? So, in a little while, look at verse number 7. He says, the desire of all nations shall come. What's that talking about? What is the desire of all nations? Well, that is that's not. Let me say it this way. That would not be the popular. This is not the popularly accepted answer. But I say it this way. What do all nations lack? What do all nations need? What's the thing that every nation on earth needs? They need Christ. And that's what he's promising. The desire of the nations, he's coming. The desire of all, he's coming. And he says something, so there's the prince in this message. I like what he says in verse number 8. The Lord wants to remind the ancients, wants to remind the criers. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. If I wanted it to be gold, I could rain gold out of heaven. I could ooze it up out of the ground in a crack in a rock if I wanted to. You got your mind on gold and silver. You got your mind on these secular things. God said, hey, got you in trouble last time. It got too ornate, it got too fine, and it caused other nations to attack you. And they carried all the stuff off, and you made the mistake of showing it to them, and so they knew it was here, and so they come and got it, and piece by piece they carry it off. The greatest wonder of all the world, they carried it away in pieces, little by little. He said, the possessions are mine. But look what the Bible says in verse number 9. So, we've talked about the perspective of this prophecy, the precept in this prophecy, the precedent in the prophecy, the punishment that's in the prophecy. There's a prince in this prophecy, the possessions in the prophecy, but there's also a promise in the prophecy. And this I like this. Matter of fact, I like it real well. Haggai says in Haggai 2:9, he says, ancients, listen to me. Now, ancients, listen. It might not have the silver. It might not have the gold. It might not have the ornate trappings. But I tell you what it's going to have. He said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Now, wait a minute, preacher. The power of God was surreal when they dedicated that thing that the priest couldn't minister. Yeah, I know. The Shekinah glory came down that thing, preacher. Oh, yeah, I know. But when I think about over here in the book of Luke, at the end of the Christmas story, when I think about an old fellow by the name of Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What was he waiting on? He was waiting on verse 9. Of Haggai 2, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former. And he said, and in this place will I give peace. So he said, in this place I will give peace. Will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, flip over to the book of Luke, chapter number 2, verse number 26. The consolation of Israel, Holy Ghost was upon him. Luke 2:26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple. He wasn't even there. But the temple tapped him on the shoulder and said, I got something I want to show you. And he came. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, here's this crazy old man, Simeon. He grabs him out of their arms, verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in what? In peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. He said, the glory of this latter one is going to be better than the glory of the first one. Because you see, the Lord of glory came in. to the temple as a babe. If you'll study your Bible, in this same chapter, he comes in at 12 years old. Not as a visitor. He come in as if he owned the place. And when they said, "Son, where you been? Me and your daddy's been looking for you." He said, "Me and your father have been looking for you." And he said, "I've been about my father's business. I need to remind you that I've been being about my father's business." And the Lord Jesus, as an adult, walked into that pulpit, opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read the prophecy concerning himself. Can I tell you, the glory of the latter was way better than the glory of the former. Oh, yes. Yes. Because you see, those same feet that stood there, those same little feet that were wiggling, those little toes that Simeon saw, had just left streets paved with gold. Maybe he had some gold dust still on his feet. I mean, just left the streets paved with gold. Gates of splendor, jasper, precious stones. Can you imagine? The glory of the latter is going to be greater than the glory of the former. Why? Because of the amount of gold that was in it? No. Because of the ornate fixtures that were in it? No. Because of who came in it? The Lord came to his own house and sanctified it. And in doing so, gave the Jews the opportunity to receive him and accept him. But when they refused, it was the doom of that temple. And amazingly, if you study the Gospels, they rejected the Son of God. But when you study the book of Acts, they rejected the Spirit of God. I'll give them a second chance. And when Stephen told them the whole story and told them what they were doing, they stoned him to death. That was the end of the invitation to national Israel. Because, see, Christ could have come back right away. He could have come back right very soon, very, very imminently. He could have come right back and set all things in order. Could have, would have, could have done it. Some believe that he would have entered the temple and sat down on the mercy seat. He was the mercy seat. He was the, hallelujah. That's who he was. Bottom line is that there was a construction project, and you had all kind of people in a construction project. You got criers, and you got children, and you got confused, and you do have a few craftsmen along the way. Let's go back and read the first verse that I mentioned. I won't read all of it, but in Ezra chapter 3, verse number 8, "And all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem," and the Bible says, "appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." To set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Can I say that obviously this is, I know the primary text, I know the primary context, I know the primary interpretation of this, and that's what I've tried to share with you. But boy, there's some real strong parallels in this passage to our congregation, to our church, to what we're trying to do. Because you see, we're just trying to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. That's all. Not trying to make headlines. Not trying to impress anybody. We're just trying to mind our business and do what we're doing. That's all. But look at what the Lord's given us. Look what the Lord's entrusted us with. Had a guy today upon the job. He walks up, he sees a Mack truck, Anchor Baptist Church and Ministries on the side of it. Saw the Lowell pull up. I'd already told him we had a skid steer. He walked up to me and he said, "How many dump trucks y'all got?" I said, just one. And it was given to us. Old Mac. He's our friend, old Mac. It was donated. It was a gift to us. I said, man, I ain't never seen a church have all this stuff. I said, well, the problem is I need three dump trucks because I got people on three different places hollering. I'm trying to coordinate Brother Blanton. He's trying to take McKenworth. I need a lull moved, and Brother Blanton's trying his best to take McKenworth and do mission work with it. What about that rascal? Ain't that terrible? I mean, he's trying to take my Kenworth and do mission work with it. Ain't that terrible? So we're fighting over the Kenworth. Who's got the Kenworth this week? And then here's Ricky in the back. Said, oh, no, we're going to Indians. Oh, no, we're going to Miami. I said, oh, no, we're going to Camp Buck. So we've got a three-way tug-of-war going on who gets the Kenworth this week. We need three Kenworths this week. And I'm joking. But you also know what I'm talking about. That I try to tell everybody, don't do what we've done. Don't try it. You get you killed. Don't do what we did. Don't even try to pattern it. But you know, little by little and story by story and miracle by miracle, God's just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I can't explain it. But God's proved to this congregation the gold and silver's His. God's proved that. And God's proved it's His work and His business, and He'll do what He chooses to when He chooses to do it. And the day we get presumptuous about it, the day we get to moaning and complaining about it, all I know to tell you is that, for those that wish we were just a quiet, easygoing church that you could just attend three times a week, my apologies. And for those that wish that we were swinging from the light fixtures and jumping pews every service, my apologies. You see, we're a working church. And that's what God's called us to, is the work. I got a call today for a television interview. I turned down a TV interview this morning over Haiti. And I turned it down. I had work to do. I just had to turn it down. And it may come up later in the week. I don't know. They've asked. But I said, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't have signal, and I can't, and it's just not going to work out, and I apologize. And it's not what I've done. I didn't go. But it's what you've done. It's the money that you've given. It's these boys and the crew and all the work on the ship. And, I mean, the story just goes deeper, deeper, deeper. It's just layer upon layer. Never will forget a fellow said on the radio one time, he told somebody, he said, if half of what Barton says on the radio was true, it'd be a miracle. That's what he says. If half of it was true, it'd be a miracle. And somebody told me about that, and they said, well, what's your answer to that? I said, tell him, I said, the half's never been told. Tell him what the Queen of Sheba said. You tell him, I said, the half's never been told. I don't tell a big part of it, because I don't make other churches jealous. I don't want them to know about some of the things that God blesses us with. Those are family things. Those are personal things. But can I tell you, hey, if I'm bragging, it's not because I'm bragging on Him. It's Him. Ain't nothing we've done. It's Him. And I say to God be the glory. To forward the work of the Lord.